would not only assure our freedom, but restore some biblical principle and dignity and the dignity that goes along with that. And so let's remember that. And at this time, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and invite Scott to read verses 1 through 11. Okay.
Good morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When I first read through this, the thought come to me, you know, the Apostle Paul said, well, first we all know he was a great evangelist, and he said that there was nobody that he had met that he hadn't told the gospel to, because he said he didn't have the blood of anybody on his hands for not having told him of Christ. And I see here he's telling us to be like-minded. Are we following through and be each one being an evangelist in our own area? And now verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The thought occurred to me, when you're at the store and somebody's making change and they make a mistake in your favor, do you just put it in your pocket and say, ha ha? Or do you set the thing record straight? That's kind of what this is talking about. And looking out for each other and for other people is what gives us a good name as a Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and in things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank thee for all that have come. We pray, Lord, that we might have open hearts and not just be here as of duty or to put a show on, Lord, but that we might have a heart open to thy word, and that it might plow in our hearts and plant good seed, that we would be a people known for being thine, Lord, and for living out you in our lives, Lord. And Lord, if there's any here that don't know thee as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would send their Holy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, to work in their lives to draw them to thee, Lord, that they might each one put their faith in thee and have eternal home in heaven with thee, Lord. We'd ask thy hand upon Tom as he gives the message today, Lord, also that you would give him words from thee, Lord, that you know each different individual might need. And we'd ask thy hand upon the day, Lord, for safety and wisdom. We'd ask these things in thy name. Amen.
This morning, we won't even get to this particular verse, the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The mind right there could be translated your attitude, all right? The way you think and approach life. And so as we remember what we've looked at before Thanksgiving. We went back to Philippians chapter 1, and I'd just like your eyes to go back there. And in verse 27, it says this, "And only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your..." You have fresh water? I think I have old water. Thank you. Oh yeah, that's a lot cooler than what I got. Okay, well, "that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith." And I might just mention that when you see the word "the" in front of the word "faith," he's not talking about your personal faith. He's talking about your the body of truth that we believe. The faith of the gospel. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." And of course, the conflict that Paul was in was all over the gospel of Christ. And so we had already observed that the Apostle Paul was actually in a quandary. Is it better to die and go to heaven and see his Savior Jesus Christ? And he says, "For me to die is gain. Or is it better for me to live here and to bear fruit?" And as Paul thought about that, he said, "For me, it's better, but for you, it's better that I stay here. And so I believe that God is going to keep me here, and I'm going to see you shortly." And as it turned out, he never did make it back there, but he mentions this that we read in verse 27. In the final, it really doesn't matter if I'm with you or if I am gone. There is one thing, and this is of most importance, and we see that in the little word "only" that begins verse 27. So this is what was important to Paul. And we went through this, and we looked at the fact that our conduct should actually match and complement the gospel of grace. And we should strive together. We are going to have adversaries, and fear can paralyze, so let's have courage. And in verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul just reminds these Christians that suffering for Christ is part of the package that goes along with living for Christ. We live in a hostile world. Satan is called the god of this world. And we are not on the home court. And so as we live our lives as visitors, where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. We are called tourists. That's what Paul refers to us. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. And as we spend this time here on life, in this life, and we remember the citizenship in heaven, and we live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, there is going to be booing, there's going to be jeering, there's going to be hometown calls that go against you, and it can be discouraging. And Paul is saying, listen, this conflict it's in me, and it's going to be in you, and don't be discouraged by the conflict. And so he goes on, and he says this in chapter 2. Now, I'd like to just outline chapter 2 for us a little bit, and we won't get through this outline, but I think it's an interesting one. He turns to humility in this particular chapter. And in verses 1 through 4, he talks about humility, our responsibility. And we'll try to get through the first four verses this morning. Verses 5 through 11, he talks about humility and he gives us an example. And the example is Jesus Christ. In verses 12 through 18, he talks about living out that humility. If you just kind of follow along, and what do we read? We read this in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now look what he says. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's not talking about working for salvation. He says you've already have salvation. So now let's work it out. And so we have a practical working out of humility in verses 12 through 18. In verses 19 through 30, the rest of the chapter, we have humility seen in two men. The first one is Timothy, and the second is Epaphroditus. And we'll talk about those two characters when we get to that passage in the in this chapter. But right now, let's take a look at humility, its responsibility. And let me remind you this, that this whole chapter is addressed to those who are in Christ. If you're here and you're not in Christ, then to take these lessons and apply them are, well, you can try and we might appreciate that, but it's not going to earn you any brownie points with God. Does that make sense? This morning in Sunday school, we sang a song, "No Merit of My Own." He's talking to Christians, saints, those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, I would encourage you to consider Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay your penalty. It was His work that propitiated the Father. And it's through Jesus Christ we can be saved. And our salvation involves being placed in Christ. And when we're in Christ, the meaning of what Paul is talking about here can become a reality in our lives. Otherwise, it just becomes some religious activity that we're trying to put out. And when people are watching, we try a little harder. And if nobody's around, we just let our hair down. That's what religion basically boils down to. But Christianity, true Christianity, is something that is lived regardless of what goes on around us, regardless of who's watching, regardless if we're alone, if we're at home, or if we're in church, or if we're on the job. And I've mentioned this. You know, coming to church, y'all look good. Y'all look like fine Christians sitting here. But you know what? Sometimes the hardest place to live the Christian life is at home. When your cover's been blown, there's no point in being a hypocrite anymore. And you see, it's then that the whole idea of being sincere and the whole idea of being a hypocrite really comes to light. Don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine, no matter where you are. And so I would just like to encourage you today, just relax and listen up, and we'll take a look at chapter 2 right here. It's responsibilities. And so, as we look at this verse right here in chapter 2, it starts off with "if." And I might just mention that the word "if" is used four times in this verse. And this is a first-class condition "if." What's that? What that means is this, is that if, and it is true. You might have heard your dad say at one time when you're a kid, "If you're my son, you don't behave that way." Anybody heard something like that? All right. What did he mean by if you're my son? And you are. And we all know that. And it's assumed to be true. In the English language, a good translated word for that would be since. All right. In the Greek, they had these different tenses for the word if. And this if is since. So since there, therefore, any consolation in Christ. And I might just say that he's making reference all the way back to what we just read in Philippians chapter 1. And as we stop and we look at this right here in this verse, consolation, what's it mean? It means to be encouraged in Christ. Comfort of love, the solace of love, you might say, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels, that the idea of bowels right there, and there's 5 points right here, and mercies. And as we stop and we consider what these verses say, these are what? They are traits, they are virtues, they are benefits that exist in Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: since you are in Christ. Now, is there a question about them being in Christ? Take your finger and look back at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And so as we stop and we think, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to those who are in Christ Jesus. Important point for us to make. We have in verses 9 of the same chapter, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so as we stop and we think, and in verse 6 of that same chapter, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he now says, you know something? There are some benefits that go along with being in Christ. And there are some virtues that go along with being in Christ. And if and they are true, then what impact should that have on us? And as it's Paul says in verse 2, he says this: fulfill ye my joy. And the idea there is, make my joy complete. Now, was he already happy with these Christians? And the answer is yes. He already has mentioned that he thanks God with all joy. And he remembers them. And verse 4 of chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what? With joy. And now he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, make my joy complete. And what did he just say? He said this: the instructions that I have for you right now is going to complete or fill up my joy. The Philippian church was a church that the Apostle Paul was very thankful for. They were the only church that actually supported Paul physically, either monetarily or with food, while he was in prison. And if you remember, this letter was a thank you letter for their concern for him. And it made him happy that they had not deserted him. And he's encouraging them to stick with the gospel, the very reason that I'm here. And now he says, fulfill ye or fill up my joy. And how can that take place? And as we stop and we move on to verse 2, we read this, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now there's basically three items that are mentioned in this verse. And I'd like to mention these with a mnemonic, a memory device, three M's, all right? And basically, it's mental, moral, and mutual. So let's take a look and see what he means. The first one is like-minded. And it literally means to think the same thing. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind that thinking the same thing is not in reference here to, well, I like red and you like blue, or you like Fords and I like Chevrolets or something like that. That is not what Paul is talking about. We all have personalities. We all have separate tastes. What he's talking about is this, that we be like-minded when it comes to the purpose of why we're here. That we are like-minded when it comes to the faith, the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And what he's saying is this, is that that is what builds unity. That is what helps a team pull together if they're thinking alike. And it's interesting that so oftentimes we look at unity and we try to create unity by making everyone uniform. Uniformity and unity are not the same thing. And God is looking on the inside, and He wants people to think alike. And it just kind of makes me crawl sometimes when I hear church leaders say, you know, we've got to crack the whip and get people in line. Well, what line are you talking about? And the Apostle Paul is not talking about getting people in line. What he's talking about is people to think in the same direction. And when that happens, their unity will, in the right areas, be accomplished. And Paul would be thrilled, as he says. Well, as we think of moral, what's that all about? And the idea is very simple. Christians loving one another. As we think of morals, oftentimes we just think of, you know, lewd behavior. But the word morality is a very broad word. And does it have to do with honesty? Does it have to do with all kinds of things that are questionable? Does that make sense? If you're of good moral fiber, you are concerned with what is right versus what is wrong. Paul in Romans chapter 13 tells us this, that the law of love fulfills the law. And he says, while the law of Moses says, don't kill, don't steal, the law of love surpasses that. Now, if you really love someone, are you going to kill them? If you really love someone, are you going to steal from them? And the answer is no. True love gives. It doesn't take. And so that's why the Apostle Paul can say, love is the fulfilling of the law. And in this dispensation, we are under the law of love, which means this, that our lives should reflect the righteousness of God in a much deeper and bigger way than someone who is living under the Ten Commandments. You hear that? And oftentimes, you hear people say, well, we need the law to whip people and get them in line because they're just what? The answer is, they're not thinking right. And what Paul is saying is, think right. And if we understand God's love, And since God loved us, doesn't it make sense that we should love one another? There's many verses that have that. And then we've got this mutual thing. And what's he say? Having the same love, being of one accord. And the idea there is this, is that of one accord has to do with, well, we've heard the idea of being knit together. Have you heard that? Hearts being knit together. All right, that's kind of the idea here that the Apostle Paul has. But it's internal. And it's important for us to understand that this unity that he's talking about is not some organizational thing. It's not something that can be legislated from the outside. It is people actually wanting to move together for the cause of the gospel as a team. And Paul has already mentioned that, if you just look back, that at the end of verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we stop and we think of how important it is to think and to understand this right here, if you take a close look at verse 2, what's it start with? It starts with that like-mindedness. And it ends with one mind. And the word mind right there, one mind, that's what he's talking about. So if you think of two bookends or parenthesis, the parenthesis on the first one, like-minded. It's the parenthesis at the end is like-minded. Love and unity are in between being like-minded. What we think. No wonder the Bible asks the question, what think ye of Christ? What's going on up here? And while religion works to conform people from the outside in, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, works from the inside out. And it's just amazing to me how consistent the Apostle Paul is with that basic principle that we have right here. I'd just like to just make a comment right here that this unity is based on what? On what we believe, not on how we feel. It's this whole thing is really, it's ideological. It's doctrinal. And if you turn with me, if you would, just keep your finger here and just turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is just to the left of Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4. We read this. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that's maturing, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in what? The unity of what? The faith. And of knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Of Christ. And where does unity come from? Unity comes from Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. And as we are on the same page, so to speak, right? And as we think of the pages, I kind of like this. As you look through the pages, who do you see? The Rock of Ages. And as we see Jesus Christ and come to understand who He is, what He did, what He's provided for us, it builds a sense of unity in us. And so he goes on in this particular passage. And so let's move on to verse 3. Now as we think of verse 2 is a positive. In other words, this is what I want you to do. Verses 3 and 4 are negative. Don't do this. All right? And so let's take a look at what we have in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I might just mention this. In fact, I remember when the World Council of Churches, and this is back before the turn of the century again, all right, not 1800s, but 1900s, wanted unity. And so they got together over unity. And the question came up, well, what can we unify over? And the first point was, well, can we unify about the Bible? Is the Bible the Word of God? And guess what? Some said yes, some said no. Well, I guess we can't unify over that. Well, how about Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God? Oh, some said yes, some said no. Well, I guess we can't unify over that. And finally, it came down to, is there one God? Can we unify over that? And they couldn't. There were those who didn't believe that there was one God. But they wanted unity. So you know what the conclusion was? We can't unify over doctrine. We've got to unify over who knows what. But it was helping the poor. We can unify maybe about, you know, saving the whales, I guess. Maybe we can unify over global warming. They didn't have that at that particular time. That wasn't an issue. I think we were freezing to death then. But you get my point. The world looks at unity over some things that they see, but it's not based on doctrine. The Word of God says unity is based on the Word of God. What does the Lord say? Thus saith the Lord. And that's just so critical. And we live in a day when unity is a word that's thrown out. And if you don't agree, then for some reason you're against unity. And you're belittled for being against unity. But the Word of God says this, that unity starts with what? Bible doctrine, and what do you think about it? And when people are thinking the same about what the Bible says, guess what? There can be unity and there can be pulling together. And you just think about it. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't agree with him, so I'm just going to sit back and play it tight. I won't say anything. Well, you can't help yourself. It leaks out. But I'm just going to sit back and play it tight, and I'll just drag my feet. Is there unity? Yeah, but you wear the same color tie. How about if we all had the same color tie? Would that change the fact? No, say, don't be ridiculous. And this is what Paul is driving at. Well, let's take a look at these last two verses. And in verse 3, the idea here is harmony. And in verse 4, the idea is humility. And so as we take a look at this, in verse 3, he says this, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And as we think of particularly the word strife right here, what Paul is saying, there's no room for this. And so what does the word strife mean? And what's the idea? And in this day, the word strife had to do with motive, but it also had to do with something else, too. It was the work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. I think I've got that listed. But the word strife, look back at verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1. This word could be ascribed to doing a good thing. And here is what he says. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. You mean, and Paul was thankful that Christ is being preached. You already mentioned that he's not talking about doctrinal heresy in verse 15, he's talking about motive. And the idea of motive here is, why do you do the things that you do? And to tell you the truth, that is a key in living the Christian life. One very important key. Ask yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Why? Is it so I can impress other people? Is it so that, like these people, that I can just prove to you that I'm as good as anyone else? Is that your motive? And what we find is that the Apostle Paul not only wants people to behave properly, but he wants people to behave for the right motive. And then we have an interesting word right here. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And here is our conjunction of contrast. But, so if you don't do it for strife, how do you do it? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And this is very interesting. This whole esteem thing. In the Greek and Roman days, they love freedom, and especially the men. And to esteem someone or to subjugate yourself to someone else's interests was just considered to be despicable. You are a weak-kneed person to do that. What's important is you and your self-esteem. And you are free. And I don't care what you think. Nobody's telling me what to do. And this was prevalent. If you went to the university, you know what you would have learned? Can you imagine Christians sitting who had just gone to college and they come back and Paul is telling them to esteem others more important than yourself. Look at each other. Oh, did you ever hear that in class before? No way. No way. If you don't esteem yourself highly, then you're nothing. And you can't be anything. And I know today we hear a lot about self-esteem, don't we? I mean, self-esteem, if a little kid doesn't have self-esteem, I'll tell you what. I had 8 kids, and they were very much aware of themselves. They had a lot of self-esteem. In fact, new babies, do they consider anyone else? The whole world revolves around them and their crib. And when they want some, they yap and they don't care what time it is or how tired mom is. Do they? Self-esteem. What Paul is saying is this. You know something? Why don't you esteem your mother's sleep more important than yourself? Oh, can't have that. The little kid won't grow up with self-esteem. Very foreign thought. This is very contradictory to the philosophy of the day. And I might just say that men's philosophy and the Bible have been at odds since the beginning. Since the beginning. And it's important for us as God's children to understand that. That men approach things differently than God. His ways and our ways, they are not the same. That leaves us a choice, doesn't it? Well, I kind of like that self-esteem stuff. I kind of like to think that I'm a pretty important guy. And I kind of like to think that I am more important than anyone else. I mean, look at what all I have to offer. Don't you people recognize that? Now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking like that, then let me shake your hand. We're both out to lunch. Does that make sense? Let's read on. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And what he is talking about right here is considering the interests of others. He's not talking about being snoopy and nosy and knowing what's all your personal business and stuff like that. That isn't what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the fact that, listen, we all have interests. We all have needs. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes your house might burn down and you might need some help. And what Paul is saying is this, and that's a big example, but there's all kinds of little examples that we can use. Somebody's hurting. You know what? Their hurts are more important than mine. That's what he's saying. Their needs should be considered. Their interests should be considered. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus in John chapter 19 or Matthew chapter 19. And he says, "What thing is there left for me to do?" And he expected to be exonerated by Jesus Christ. And he is told, he wanted to be told publicly that he kept the law. So Jesus starts off and says, "Don't murder anyone." "Oh, no, that's not me." "Don't steal." "Oh, no, I'd never think of it." "Don't commit adultery." "Oh, perish the thought." And then Jesus says this, "Honor your father and mother." "Well, of course." "Really?" He says, "Well, if you're going to be complete, sell what you have and help the poor." And the guy said, "What?" And he walked away sad because he had a lot of stuff and he didn't want to share. And what Paul is saying is giving us the same principle that there's other people's interest. But I want you to notice something about this verse. And you got to love the scripture. There is a balance here. And the little word also puts that in. The Apostle Paul is not saying that we don't have our own needs that we should take care of. The Apostle Paul is not saying we shouldn't have any interest of our own. The little word also tells us that. Read the verse. It says this, "But every man also on the things of others." And so, look not every man on his own things, and we could probably add, only, but also on the things of others. I can remember reading about one of the early church founders, and this became a problem, that Christians thought they just had to help and give things to everybody else who had a need. And sometimes there was people who had needs that took advantage of that. And in fact, the Apostle Paul at one point had to say this, "Listen, if people aren't willing to work, they shouldn't eat. So quit being a freeloader." Does that make sense? One of the early, in the first century, this became an issue. And so this one church father, I don't know what you want to call him, but said this. He says, "Listen, congregation, if somebody comes and needs help and stays with you for 2 days, and you put them up for 2 days, they're of God. But if they stay for three, they're of the devil." And what's the point? The point was this, is that this is not a doormat verse, even though we should be willing to be a doormat. Does that make sense? And so, as we think of living the Christian life, there is no, how can I put this? We have a right to our personal interest, but we do not have a right to our personal interest only. Does that make sense? We all have lives, but so do other people. And one of the things that should characterize God's family is this, is that not only do we take care of our business, but we also look out for other family members and their business as well. And there is a balance that's here. And I kind of love the balance. It's not an excuse. but it should actually provoke us. In fact, everything in these verses should incentivize us to want to live the Christian life. Everything in these verses should encourage us to look what we have in Christ. I believe this, and I hope this comes through, that what Christians really need to see is not what they should be doing, but rather what they are and what they have in Christ. And if we can learn to appreciate what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, all of the blessings that we have in Christ, that's the incentive. That's the encouragement to do what we should do. Does that make sense? And I know that it's sometimes it's real easier preaching to just preach, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this, do more of this, don't do less of this, and amen, go in peace. And you leave here thinking, well, I guess I shouldn't be doing that so much anymore, and I should be doing more of this, I guess I knew that. But you know what? We're thinking of Christ. What do we have in Christ? And what He gives us lasts forever. This passage of Scripture is meant directly for those who are in Christ. So let me repeat. If you're not in Christ this morning, please consider what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Please consider that. We have a verse on the wall that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, for the instruction that we have in it. We pray that as we would consider what Your Word has to say, that we first of all would ask ourselves and be willing to ask ourselves, what's my attitude towards this? What's my motivation? Why do I do the things that I do? And what do I have in Christ? And how can my life show and be compatible with my standing in the family of God? We thank You. We thank You that a place in the family of God has been bought and paid for by Your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's given to us freely by His grace. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand together and sing page 253.